As we gather here this morning, we see, as we usually do when spring arrives, that people begin to travel. And they go to various places, maybe vacation or see family and that sort of thing. But that doesn't mean that we cannot continue walking in the Spirit, whether here or wherever we may be. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. I do appreciate the fact that you are here, and do appreciate the fact that we have the opportunity to gather together, to join our voices in song, to participate in communion around the table, and to give of our means, that we might be pleasing to God. For a text, we've chosen Galatians chapter 5, verses 9 and following, through verse 25. It's a passage that is oftentimes used to compare the things of the world to the things of the Spirit. But as we look into this, perhaps we will better understand what it means walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 beginning. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and this is the actions of our own minds, provided our minds are aligned with God's holy word, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit does not cause our actions, we do. And we must put in our minds the things which will direct us how to walk. And these are the things that will be produced if we do that. Verse 24 tells us, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." To live in the Spirit, which is our renewed mind, is to walk in that Spirit. And perhaps Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 will help us to understand that statement a little better. We must live and apply the Word of God in our renewed mind, doing those things as directed therein, in order to walk in the Spirit. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the brethren there in Rome, he said, "And be not conformed to this world." The things that we read in the first part of our text, the envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, these things are not to mold us in this life. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." We need to be changed or altered by renewing our mind in accordance to the Word of God, and do those things, walk in the Spirit, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to do more walking. Now, as I stated last week, I'm not a big fan of exercise. I went down this past week and I dusted off the treadmill. I turned it on. I got on it and I stayed on it for 20 minutes. No, it was running. I wasn't just standing there. It was running. I stayed on it for 20 minutes and I didn't like it. But I know that it's good for me. It's beneficial to me. I'd rather burn calories working, not working out. But sometimes you have to do. I'm not opposed to walking. In fact, that's how I got to the car to travel here today. I walked to the car, got in the car, and I've known people who have lost the benefit of being able to convey themselves from one point to another through paralysis or sickness and illness and that sort of thing. And I can't imagine I guess we don't really miss it until we lose it. But as our text indicates, walking can mean more than just putting one foot in front of the other for the purpose of transporting our bodies from point A to point B. To walk in the Spirit is to live a life guided by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, prioritizing spiritual values and desires over worldly ones, seeking to please God in all aspects of life. And therefore, we need to do more walking. There is a command to walk in the Spirit. We saw it in our text. We're going to see it several other places. That means have our mind aligned with the Word of God and apply it. You know, I got that treadmill. It's down in the basement. And until it is applied properly, it doesn't benefit me. The same thing is true with the Word. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. This is sound counsel from Moses' father-in-law regarding God's plan for Israel. Man has always been commanded to follow the Word of God and all the precepts in that law under which they live. All of the law that was given to Israel applied to them. They needed to apply it in order to walk in accordance with it. But Moses was burdened. His father-in-law saw this. He said, "Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel. And God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them the ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do." Notice that there is a way in which we must walk. There is a work in which we must participate in order to be pleasing to God. And they, if Israel, at that time, in those situations, had they simply walked in the Spirit, their minds aligned to the precepts and the statutes that were given to them in the law of Moses, they would have been pleasing to God. But this continued on. Per Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we see that the time in which God had written a law only to the Jews. And we see that even then, to walk with God is to walk in the Spirit. But notice, God clearly requires His people to walk as He directs in His Word. Why do we do what we do? Why do we live the way we live? We need to be able to look to God's Word and say, this is what tells us. And as Micah, the prophet, again, directed toward Israel, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. How much easier of a time do you think Israel would have had they walked with God? Having seen all the wonderful miracles that God had performed, including getting them to that point, their departure from Egypt and all the things included in that. And then 12 men are chosen. They say, go out and spy the country. And they come back and they go like, yeah, we can't do this. It's mind-boggling. But what happened? They weren't walking in the Spirit. They weren't paying attention to what God had said. What about God's people today? Are we not to do justly? What does that mean? That means to do, as I would define it, just as God's Word says. His words are just. Are we not to love mercy? When is God's mercy extended to humanity? In this age. Therefore, we are receiving God's mercy presently and His direction through the Word. And are we not supposed to walk in the Spirit? Our text said that we should. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 9 makes this abundantly clear. It contrasts the walk of the world, which are called the children of disobedience, with those walking in the Spirit, those who are called the children of light. And notice that the children of light are not to be partakers with the children of disobedience. And there's several passages in the New Testament that tells us to separate ourselves from such, to not be involved with, to the standpoint that they're going to draw us away, to cause us to not walk in the Spirit. As we read there in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience." And verse 7 says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Where are they walking? They're walking in accordance to their own mind. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Those who walk in the Spirit will produce the fruits of the Spirit. What are they? Once again, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and there's not a law against it anywhere. As we jump over to Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, note that in walking in the Spirit, one is strengthened by increasing knowledge. This is only accomplished by dedicated, diligent study and being grateful to do so. Oftentimes, when we are required to learn something or to study, we look at it as drudgery. And when we think about the privilege that is ours to be able to know what God would have us do, that we might walk in the Spirit, it should be a joy to do so. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." As we studied in our Bible study, we saw the word "groweth." We must continue to grow. We must continue to learn. We must continue to increase in knowledge. And the only way that's going to happen is if we put it in our minds. "Strengthened with all might." There again, when we have more knowledge, we are stronger. "According to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." And verse 12 must apply as well. "Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light." He has made us partakers of the inheritance in the saints of light if we are obedient, if we become his children, and if we continue to walk in the Spirit. It is important that we continue to maintain this, because when we stop walking in the Spirit, we are then beginning to walk in our own minds, in our own, according to our own will. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 also speaks of walking in Christ. Again, when one walks in Christ or in God or in the Spirit, they're walking in the Word. These three are one. Also, when one is walking in Christ, they are to be deeply rooted in Him. They are to be established in the faith. They are to be dedicated and committed. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in him." They had received him. They had accepted him so far as the fact they knew he was the Son of God. They listened to the word. They obeyed the word. They became children of God. That's what it means, having therefore received Christ. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That is where we receive instruction as to how to walk in the Spirit. And it says, "as ye have been taught." They obviously had been taught. And then he said, "abound therein with thanksgiving." Continue to remain there with gratitude. Expressing that gratitude. Thankful to God for faithful brethren. Thankful to God for his word. Thankful to God for all spiritual blessings which are found in Christ. And at the same time, we must be careful, because there are those out there that will try to get us off track. Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Notice that all of these things, philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, every one of them are in direct opposition to Christ. And every one of them will cause us to cease walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit and doing so properly prevents us from being deceived by false teachers and being derailed by the things that they teach and by the things of the world. There is power of the Spirit, our mind, over the flesh. Why does your body do what it does? My body stands right here today in this place because my mind told my body it was time to stand here and deliver a message from the Word of God. Our minds will tell our bodies after the final amen and we shake and howdy to go out and get into our vehicles and go somewhere. The Spirit, our mind, is not controlled by our flesh. Rather, the flesh is to be controlled by the Spirit. Your mind controls your body. Our thoughts come from our minds, and our minds tell our bodies what to do. And so there's great power of the Spirit, our mind over the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 notifies one of the power that we can access if we are walking in the Spirit. Know that all humans are subject to temptation. That's part of our life here. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. But because we are human and because we are here on this earth, in this realm, we are going to be tempted. But we can continue to walk in the Spirit. Without the help of God, we are much more likely to succumb to these temptations. And oftentimes, we might even think that those temptations, nobody else knows the temptations I go through or has experienced the temptations that I have experienced. Well, that's not so. It tells us there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. God will never allow you to be tempted to the point that you cannot resist the temptation, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That way of escape is found in the Word of God. Learning and remaining in the Word makes us far less likely to fall prey to the tempter. Remember, in every case of the temptation of Christ, he began and concluded his resistance to temptation with, "It is written." However, we've got to know in our minds what is written so that we can put that between us and those temptations. The temptation is going to come, but we can say, "No, no, no, it is written, thou shalt not." And we can overcome that temptation. You know, a lot of times when temptations occur, and we know what temptations are, if we will stop and think a minute, should I do this? Sometimes just stopping and thinking, is this something that I need to participate in? That might help us. But think of the great help that it would be if we were able to turn in God's word and say, "It is written, thou shalt not do such and such." Then we read in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that we must control our own desires so we can help limit how temptations affect us. Every one of us have desires. Every one of us have fleshly desires because we are in the flesh. And those fleshly desires may be different from person to person, individual to individual, but we still have them. They are part of our makeup. But if we walk in the Spirit, we can overcome these. We can accomplish this. If not, spiritual death awaits. Because when we are separated from God for succumbing to temptation, we ourselves have separated ourselves from God because we've not walked in the Spirit. But we must access the power of the Spirit by walking in the Spirit. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We know what sin is. Sin is the result of succumbing to temptation, and spiritual death is the result of sin. And therefore, if sin is in our lives, we've got to address it. We only can address it according to the Word of God. And when we do so, we can be united with God, in communion with God, in fellowship with God. And we can continue to walk in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, chapter 8, verses 12 through 14, the brethren in Rome was reminded of this as well. Not only this, but they also, and we, by extension, were told to put the wicked deeds of the flesh to death. To fail to do so is to be condemned eternally. Because if we walk in the flesh, we will die. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Again, that Spirit there is our spirit. If we through our spirit mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Word of God put into our minds controls what we think, how we act, what things we participate in. To be led of the Spirit is to do as the Word of God commands, and in so doing one will be obedient to the gospel and become children or sons of God. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27, we're shown that when God's Word is in a person, that they will walk in the mind that follows God's Word and do as He commands in every situation. This is the acid test, if you will. If indeed we follow God's Word, it is only because God's Word is in our mind, and God's Word is only put in our mind if we allow it in, if we put it in. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27 shows this. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. His Spirit here was not the Holy Spirit as a person, but the mind of God, His Word. And if they received and embraced and followed that word, that word would cause them to walk in their minds to do as God directed through His Word. I know it sounds a little complicated, but it is not. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. His heart is his mind. His mind is the same as his spirit. James chapter 4 and verse 7 shows the power of walking in the Spirit. And it's the ability to resist the devil. Submitting oneself to God is walking in the Spirit. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It is important that we realize this is the same concept that Jesus put forth when he talked about serving one master. We'll hold to the one and despise the other. We'll love one and hate the other. If we submit ourselves to God, we will resist the devil. And if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And if we do so, we are walking in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 9, we'll see that the worldly mindedness is the opposite of being spiritually minded. The carnal mind, the worldly mind, the fleshly mind, refuses to submit to God's word. Therefore, they cannot, while living according to the lust of the flesh, be pleasing to God. And he begins the passage very clearly. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Doesn't this help us to see that we have a choice? We determine what we put in our minds, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. In other words, the carnal mind shuts out God's word, focuses upon their own will or the will of the flesh. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now you see the contrast in verse 9. But ye, those who have obeyed the gospel, those to whom Paul was directed to write in the church there in Rome, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. In other words, they were in the mind to do as God's word directed. If so be that the Spirit of God, the mind of God through his word, dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit of God dwelling in someone is when they put God's word in their minds, and this is what guides them away from being worldly minded. What would God have me do? He would have me walk in the Spirit. He would have me transform my mind by continually renewing it in the Word of God, focusing on what God would have us do. And there are blessings of walking in the Spirit. If our mind is fully attuned to the Word of God, and when God's Word is properly applied, are you happy? Can't tell it by looking at you sometimes. And the same thing applies to me. Sometimes I have people say, what's wrong? Nothing's wrong. I'm thinking. Maybe it hurts to think. I don't know. But we should be happy. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we see happiness is ours if we delight in the law of God. What provides more happiness than being able to read and study and discuss and reason together out of the scriptures and come to a better understanding of what God would have us do? We'll be stable. We will be stronger. We will be able to bring forth much fruit in the kingdom of Christ. There in Psalms, he said, blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Why? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's what brings him happiness. That's what should bring every Christian happiness. Let us get together and study. Nah, man, I don't want to fool with that. No. When? Where? Let's learn. Let's grow. Let's walk in the Spirit. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That shows it's not just a casual reading, not just a one and done. Oh, we've already studied that book. We've already studied that passage. Every time I study a passage, every time we sit down and discuss a passage, I learn more. Meditate upon it. And you see the stability there. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What are we talking about? Walking in the Spirit. There will be prospering in that walking in the Spirit. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 shows one of the blessings of walking in the Spirit. You know, we have the right and the privilege of prayer. And those outside of the body of Christ that hear this are going to disagree with it. Those not in the Spirit don't have the right. Those who are not children of God do not have the right to call him their Father. But those who walk in the Spirit do. We also have peace from God. As Paul was writing to Philippians, guided by the Spirit, he wrote, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. You want peace in your life? Walk in the Spirit. And make sure that Spirit is aligned with the Word of God. It's also was told to in the Old Testament to Israel in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 and 4. But this was provided that they trusted in God, not doubting, but keeping their minds focused on God and serving God. Isaiah told them, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And you say, well, how can there be peace when there's so much drama There's drama in families. There's drama in the world. There's drama everywhere you go because the world and families are made up of people. And therefore, there's going to be drama. But that does not mean that there cannot be peace. That peace comes from serving God and doing His will. And that's what Isaiah was telling them. That's what Paul was telling the Philippians. And that's what we need to grasp today. To walk in the Spirit is to enjoy that peace. The peace that passeth all understanding. He says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We stop and think about how we're going to walk this week. We've begun properly. We came together. We served God faithfully in accordance to His word as we gathered to Bible study and worship. And we met around the table. We participated in the giving of our means. We did so to support the work of the Lord here in this place and perhaps even in others. But inner strength, such as not attainable by the world, is ours if we walk in the world or in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we see that explained that freedom from the bondage of sin and freedom from the bondage of death are ours only if we will walk. That means our minds attuned to the Word of God and applying it in our lives, not living according to the desires of the flesh, which mire mankind in sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, those who walk after the desires of the flesh, but after the Spirit. Their minds conform to and transformed by the Word of God. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, as we conclude, tells us of the great blessings of being able to be a child of God. But this requires that we be continually led by the Word of God, and that we continually participate in full obedience to that Word. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that means through the Word, they are the sons of God. There's a process to become a child of God. You know, when you stop and think about it, there is absolutely nothing that comes to be separate and apart from the creation unless there's a process. You put a seed in the ground, there's a process. That seed dies, it springs forth and brings life. Animals that bring forth birth, whether they be from an egg or live birth, there's a process. When we were born, there was a process. And there's a process also that one must participate in before they can walk in the Spirit. Their minds have to be transformed. And then we have to continually transform our minds, renew our minds through the Word of God. We know the gospel plan of salvation. And as I look out today, I see that there are none among us who are not members of the body of Christ. But we know the plan of salvation. We need to be reminded of the plan of salvation. One must hear the word. Jesus in John 6, 44 and 45 pointed this out to those of his day. He said, every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. A part of coming to him is believing who he is. In the latter part of John chapter 8 and verse 24, he says, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. One must, of course, repent. Turn away. You can't continue going, walking according to the flesh. We have to change our minds. Repent. In Luke 13, 3 and 5, I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And one must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when that eunuch wanted to be baptized, there was something he hadn't yet done. What did Philip tell him? If thou believest, thou mayest. What did that require? That required him to tell him what he believed. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made that confession and then be baptized into Christ. Saul was told, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Thankfully, he did. And he became one who continually walked in the Spirit, aligning his mind with the Word of God. And in so doing, he set a wonderful example for us. That example is that we must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 tells us, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, if they begin to serve God and then go back and become entangled in the world. They're no longer walking after in the Spirit. What they have done, they have changed their mind and are now walking in accordance to the course of this world. And God has also provided for that eventuality. As a child of God, one who one time allowed themselves to walk in the Spirit, guided by the Word of God, and then refusing to do so afterwards, God provided this plan. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, sometimes it takes someone bringing it to their attention. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Very simple plan. They are already children of God. Come back to Him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us how this occurs. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Friends, we have with us the wonderful words of life. We need to put those words in our minds. We need to mold our lives to be as God would have them, and then walk in the Spirit. If indeed you're here this morning and you have unrepented sin in your life, you need to address it before it's everlastingly too late. As we stand and as we sing the first and the third verse of this song, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you please respond? Let us stand and let us sing.